The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Daniel's 21, and his name is James, and you won't know who James is, but he is an excellent example of perseverance and faith. Because his full name is James Hudson Taylor, and many of you will know much about this man. Just a quick overview of his life and ministry. He arrived in China on the 1st of March in 1854 after a long voyage, sea voyage of 5 months. That was 5 months because of bad weather. Normally it's only 4 months. But he arrived in the midst of civil war. And he served. He had some medical training, and also he mainly was there for evangelism, obviously. But after not very long, all his medical supplies were lost to him through a fire. And then a little bit later, he was robbed of almost all his possessions. He, having resigned from his sending missionary organization, returned to England and spent some time there and created or established the China Inland Mission, CIM, as you may have heard of, and I believe that's now RMF. He returned to China and had premises, but again, not long into his next stint there, the premises were attacked and looted and burned and lost everything, but the British Royal Navy intervened on his behalf. He then was wrongly accused of nearly starting a war between the British and the Chinese. He served in total 11 times in China, and at the end of his life, it's written of him that he served for 54 years, that through his organization, the China Inland Mission, they sent over 800 missionaries into that country. They established 125 schools. They established outposts in every single province of the country. And over 20,000 came to the Lord directly through their ministry that has contributed to the change of that country of China. So, as I said, James Hudson Taylor, when he was 21, and he passed away in 1905, he lost his wife to disease and many of his children to disease while he was there. James Hudson Taylor is an excellent example to us of persevering in faith. So, today, as was mentioned by David, we are looking at the first chapter of Paul's second letter, 2 Thessalonians. And in two parts, we first acknowledge several weighty truths, and then we're going to focus on our own perseverance and faith. So just pausing for some context, we've said it's the second letter. Both of these letters were written very early in the piece while Paul was probably on one of his missionary journeys. I think he's second. The second letter was written perhaps a few months after the first, after Paul had sent Timothy, because Paul couldn't himself go to visit the Thessalonian believers. He very much wanted to. He sent Timothy. Timothy came back with first-hand report, and Paul then wrote this second letter. And he writes it to encourage them through their ongoing trials. And it's important to understand Paul has a real deep heart and passion for these believers, and that they are undergoing ongoing significant trials and persecution. So as you heard those words read or read them for yourselves on the screen, what were some of the themes or the threads or the truths that caught your attention or struck you or maybe you felt uncomfortable with? Because there's many weighty themes in this passage, and they're themes that you can't just step around and forget and ignore. Three I want to pull out and look at, and I suggest these three, there may be others, I'm sure there are, is the believers suffering on account of their faith in Christ, Jesus' glorious return, and God's complete, thorough justice. And if you put those in different words, it comes out like this: the servants' suffering, the king's return, and the king's account settling, which is a faint echo of Jesus' parable of the talents. Wouldn't it be nice, in a perfect world, If all the Christians, all the believers and all the unbelievers could just welcome each other and get along all together all the time, wouldn't that be nice? That's not the world we live in, is it? That's a fantasy world. It's not reality. Because we know that believers in Jesus will suffer attacks, will be attacked, will suffer rejection on account of their faith in Jesus. So whether it's the teaching of Jesus or the teaching of Paul or Peter or John, all the way through that, we see this sense of the rejection of believers on account of Jesus' name. And we know in Scripture that there are two kingdoms. There's, on the one hand, the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, and on the other hand, the kingdom of darkness or kingdom of Satan. And not in these exact words, but we find in Scripture that Satan hates God. Satan hates God in his glory and his holiness. Satan hates the gospel of God, and Satan hates the product of the gospel, which is God's people, God's children. And so there's this titanic battle between the kingdom of God and kingdom of darkness. And so Paul was trying to encourage these believers in Thessalonica who are on the receiving end of this persecution, encourage them in their faith and to stay with it and to not give up. And so he speaks these words to them in our passage in the second letter, talking about all their persecutions and trials that you are enduring. In his first letter, he mentions you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. And then again, you suffered from your own countrymen the same things in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. You know, we can be thankful that we are blessed to live in a nation and in a community that doesn't really cause us persecution or doesn't persecute us. And yet we live in a world where in many places, in many countries, believers are indeed under persecution and suffer for their faith. And the cost of discipleship is very high. And persecution, it can be a lifelong endurance and also a life-shortening experience for them, unfortunately. And so Paul is encouraging these believers in their suffering. But it's something we have to acknowledge that because of this clash of the kingdoms, because of this tectonic battle between the kingdom of light and kingdom of darkness, there will be suffering, there will be persecution. Even though in our nation, thankfully, we don't see much of that. So moving on, the servant's suffering, the king's return. For there is a bigger picture here even than the servant's suffering, and that is of the king who shall return. And we know this, and we've spoken of it in previous weeks. Paul, for example, says in his first letter, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly." And then also of the king's coming. He says in his first letter, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven. There will be a loud command, the voice of the archangel, trumpet call of God." That's in the first letter. Compare that with the second, in a literal translation, "The revelation of our Lord from heaven will be with the angels or the messengers of his might in a fire of flame." So we can put our trust in Jesus to be our Savior. We can put our trust in him as he returns as a foundation for us, our foundation for our lives, our existence, our faith, as we endure opposition, as we endure oppression, trials and troubles of all sorts. So third point, and this involves a bit of entering into deep water. There's some heavy truths involved in this. For the king's account settling, for the king's return also secures, guarantees, in a sense consummates his justice. You know, Paul says here, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, as we talk about, raise this topic, how do you feel about the justice of God? How does it make you feel? How well does it sit with you? Is it something that you're perhaps uncomfortable with or ill at ease with? And to ask yourself, if that's the case, why? What is it about God's justice that you're not comfortable with? So Paul as it says, is really black and white. He doesn't hold back, because he says he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes. And so his justice and his coming are tied. They are really two sides of the one coin, if you think of it in that way. So I trust Jesus for my salvation. I trust Jesus to enjoy eternity with him in heaven. Can I also trust God for his justice? Particularly for those who've maybe been impacted by violence or abuse or relationship breakdown, that can be a really hard thing. And think of Christians who suffer persecution. The concept and the idea of trusting in God's justice. In the context of justice, God's justice, there's two really essential qualifications. The first is that this is God's justice and not mine. So it's his justice, not mine. It's his timing, not mine. It's his method or his approach, his recompense, not mine. And then secondly, this is God's justice, not his revenge. And to think in your own mind, what's the difference? What on the one hand is justice and on the other revenge? And to know the difference between the two. So Paul says, God is just, statement. Then he says in the NIV, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Or a literal translation, and this is a word that we don't use in English anymore, I don't think, is the word requite or the word recompense. He will requite or recompense your afflictors with affliction. In other words, he'll give back to them exactly what they've been giving you. He will give them what they deserve in God's sight, in God's eyes. He'll give them no more and no less than what they deserve. In his first letter, Paul, so we're thinking now of God's justice, but it's justice, not vengeance or revenge. Paul says in his first letter, be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peter says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. So that for that is to what you have been called. And then Paul makes a really crucial statement in Romans. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, Deuteronomy, it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And so there's those two qualifications. First of all, it's God's justice and not mine we're talking about. And it's God's justice, not revenge. And then there's this quote I just couldn't go past. Paul simply instructs Christians to leave justice in God's hands. The very same hands that sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world. So there's these three weighty threads. The servant's suffering and the reality of that. The king's return and the king's account settling. All right, let's move on now. And I know we've covered a lot of ground in that. But let's move on now into the second part. That after these weighty truths, we continue with Paul's practical heart desire and prayer for these believers. Paul's pastoral heart. As he says here, with this in mind, the with this in mind is all that stuff we've just covered. With this in mind, we pray for you constantly. So linking this with Paul's opening in verse 4. So there's the opening of Paul, he's talking about commending them, and then there's the closing toward the end, talking about praying for them. So this is the beginning, verse 4. Among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith. So Paul is saying, wherever we go to minister in our missionary journeys that he was on at the time, we talk about the Thessalonians. We talk about their faith and their perseverance and their love, of course, also. And this is to their encouragement that you are doing so well. So Paul is using their ministry, using them in his ministry. Now at the end, near the end of the chapter, verse 11, with this in mind, coming back to those words, we constantly pray for you. So just deconstructing that a little bit. That our God may make you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. There's a sense of their heart attitude, but also the acts of their hands in their outworking of their faith. So reflect for a moment, without being too analytical about it, but just reflect for a moment on the different aspects of one's own faith. Because obviously there's my faith in Jesus dying on the cross to pay the debt of my sin. There's obviously my trusting in Jesus dying in my place that I may gain or be granted the righteousness of God and as a child of God, adopted into the children of God. And God, when he looks at me, sees Christ's righteousness of my own. And there's the aspect of my faith as I look forward to the hope of glory and dwelling with my Father in heaven. Then there's the practical aspect of faith that links back to here today. Practical aspect of faith where I look to my Father to provide me guidance, light and strength and moral courage to carry out my living out for him in practical everyday ways. And so Paul was praying that their faith would be strengthened through their persecution and their trials to serve and to be, as we say, on their front lines, be active. So we're talking about faith and their faith. And just elaborating a little bit on that, a reminder that my personal trust in Jesus' work is how I both enter into participating in God's glory, but on the other hand, it's also how I avoid God's just and fair punishment. And then two side points. One, for those who are not sure where they stand, where their faith is at, or not sure they even believe in Jesus at all, is considering all that we've covered in the first part, to consider their own standing before God. And what it means to trust in Jesus and not to trust in oneself, to trust in Jesus. So that if God was to ask you tonight at the gates of heaven, why should I let you into my heaven? You would have an answer that was focused on God and not based on what you yourself had done. But also separately, there's the point that we are challenged by these words and all that is gone before, that we've talked about before, to pray for those around us, our friends, family, neighbours, etc., in our community who do not know him because of the truths that we've discovered. So persevering in faith, and then perseverance itself. So just some questions to reflect on. What does believer's perseverance mean for me in my own walk? What is perseverance? What's the absence of perseverance, if I don't have it. And perseverance in both times tranquil and troubled, all troubled. And how do I grow in my faith, love and perseverance in the midst of my troubles? It was pointed out to me in the break, without any trials, endurance doesn't get proven. Endurance doesn't get strengthened. You know, you do an exercise. Well, you want to get fit. You have to exercise. You have to test and have some trials. Otherwise, you won't strengthen your muscles. You won't gain fitness. Likewise with our persevering in faith. And also then, how do trials contribute to our growth? And I sort of just answered that. But how do they contribute to our growth as individuals? And then how do they contribute to our growth as a church? As a congregation, as a church of the city, as a church of the nation. And then it's coming back for a moment in perseverance, the ingredients or the contribution that staying in and making sure you're in God's word makes to that, making sure you have time to pray, though praying in tribulation is not always easy, being part of God's fellowship, contributing to perseverance. So perseverance, we live, as we know, in a broken creation, a fallen creation. And so we're at times tested by the decay and the disease and the death that we find around us in creation and ultimately we face ourselves. Perseverance also is challenged by the fact that we live in a world that's fallen, sinful. And other people's sin or our own sin impacts us. It impacts us through broken or restrained relationships, through perhaps a broken window in the back of your house where a thief's broken in, or maybe even a broken bone where you've been in a traffic accident because someone didn't give way and ran into you. That's all part of the trials that come from living in a broken or a sinful world. Then, of course, there is persecution or trials and tribulations that may be physical, may be spiritual. Paul is calling us, as he called the believers at that time, to live out faith and perseverance in spite of our suffering, in spite of our trials, in spite of anything that comes against us. And something I could have mentioned earlier was when we think of the clash of the kingdoms and the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, to remember that our God reigns. He is in control. He remains faithful and steadfast, and he will supply us our needs for the moment. And so Paul celebrates over these believers, and he celebrates with these believers. Among God's churches, as we said before, we boast about your perseverance and your faith that is growing more and more. And the end, the goal, the outcome of all this is my Father's glory is the ultimate goal of my persevering. We're not doing it for a medal or a badge like you might in a running event. You're doing it for your Father's glory. We pray this. This is the final verse of the chapter. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe pause and in a few moments of silence, consider what the Lord is speaking to us, saying to us today. As Father, we pray that your Spirit would minister to us as we have need, as you know we have need. That your Spirit would minister to us through the truth of the reality of our rejection and suffering as your children, and how that might look to us in this country, in this community, and in other parts of the world. May you minister to us through the truth of our looking for your triumphant, glorious return. May your Spirit minister to us through the concept and the idea of your justice, your perfect and complete, timely justice. And then, Father, encourage us in our faith in your goodness and your greatness and your power to supply our needs, and give us strength, Father, to persevere. We ask it in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.